And let's turn again to the book of Ephesians. Today we come to Ephesians chapter 3. Many of you know John Bunyan, and he's best known for his fame. John Bunyan also served in prison for a dozen years. He served in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel. During his time in prison, Bunyan immersed himself in the scriptures. He read the scriptures for hours. He spent actually writing books, Pilgrim's Progress, a lot of it written in prison as well. And it was famously said of John Bunyan, after his stint in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel, that if you cut him, he would bleed Bible. But that's what we see from the Apostle Paul today. We see in chapter 3 the Apostle Paul just flowing out. He's overflowing with truth of God's Word, with gospel truth. He can't stay on task of what he's writing because he is so enthralled with what the Lord has done for him. So as we begin, I ask you this morning, what is it that you cannot stop talking about? What is it that you can't stop thinking about? What are you so excited about and so enthralled with that it just comes out of you, that if you are cut, what do you bleed? What pours forth? Paul shows us today a joy for the gospel. So let's read Ephesians 3. We'll begin with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, Father, we thank you for drawing us here today on this Lord's Day, again, that you have blessed us with, Lord. And we pray now that, Father, your truth would pour into our hearts. Lord, there are so many messages that we hear throughout the week from the world, Lord, so much that we take in, Father. But here now we stand before your word, Lord, and we ask that you would humble us. May this be, Lord, the most important message of all of our week, Lord. May you write these truths on our hearts, Lord. Change us by your word. Send your Spirit, Lord, to make these great truths, Lord, effective for us, Father. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, let's review a little bit as we begin where we've been in the book of Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians chapter 1 was all about the grace of God and God's grace in salvation. Paul declaring to the church, you were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. This is God's gift. Paul speaks of the lavish, glorious riches of God's grace in salvation. And then in chapter 2, we have been learning about the unity that now exists in the body of Christ. Because of the salvation that we learned of in chapter 1, salvation by God's grace, now that leads to a unity, Paul speaking to Jews and Gentiles who at once had hated one another, now they have been brought together because of the blood of Christ. They are built together, we learned recently, joined together as living stones built up into the body of Christ, God's temple where His Holy Spirit dwells. Paul says the wall of hostility has been broken down, and this is all because of the blood of Christ and the salvation we learned of in chapter 1. And then we come to chapter 3. And if you look at your scriptures in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins to pray. Remember, as we're reading this, that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul. This is not a textbook. It's not a systematic theology. It's not a Bible study guide. Paul is writing from the heart as he's carried on by the Paul. And when he puts pen to paper, what's coming out is Paul's heart for the Lord. So notice how the passage opens in verse 1. Paul begins to pray. He says, for this reason. And then I want you to look down to verse 14 of chapter 3. Notice how verse 14 begins. It's the same beginning as verse 1. Paul, again in verse 14, uses those words, for this reason. Verse 14, for this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. So here's what Bible scholars say is happening in chapter 3. Paul starts praying for the church in verse 1. He writes, for this reason. He's praying and thinking of the unity in Christ that he has described in chapter 2. He's meditating upon the salvation that he's written of in chapter 1. And so he starts his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to pray. That's verse 1. I'm about to pray for you. But then what happens in verses 1 through 13 is Paul goes off on a tangent. He stops his prayer. He halts the thought because the gospel flowing into his mind is so glorious that he has to go off track and he has to tell them something different. He interrupts his prayer so that he can again share the glorious good news of Christ. So verses 1 through 13, as some scholars say, this is a holy interruption. Paul interrupts his prayer. He stops praying for 13 verses. He picks it back up in verse 14 and prays for the church. He can't stop himself. One more thing, I have to tell you, I have to remind you of this again. So I want us to see three things this morning, and we'll continue with this, Lord willing, next week, Paul's interruption. But I want us to see three things this morning that he interrupts his prayer for. We see first the mystery of the gospel, second, stewardship of the gospel, and then third, suffering for the gospel. So we begin first with the mystery of the gospel. Now notice three times in our passage today, Paul uses the word mystery. You see this in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. Now, this word mystery, we've seen this already before in Scripture, in Ephesians. This mystery, it's not like a Sherlock Holmes mystery. It's not solving a crime. It's not a spooky, scary sort of mystery. This word mystery speaks of a spiritual truth. Opened your eyes to see it. There must be divine revelation to understand this mystery. Now, if you think about the church and you think about your Christianity, your Christian walk, there are a lot of things that are mysterious to the world. Just the very fact that we are gathered in here on a Sunday morning and you're not out at brunch or you're not out at the lake or you're not out preparing to watch football, right? We're here. You're not tailgating. We're here worshiping the Lord. The world says, why in the world would you do that? Why would you go and sing some old songs and bow your head and close your eyes and pray and listen to somebody talk for 30 or so minutes? Why would you do this? The world doesn't understand. The unbeliever doesn't understand the mystery of salvation and joy, the peace that comes through God giving us His Word week in and week out, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the saints gathering together, lifting our voices in praise to our Creator. This is all mysterious to the unbeliever. We don't even need to mention the Lord's Supper and baptism, how mysterious that is. You pray over a tiny little cracker and a tiny little cup of wine or juice. I mean, the cracker is barely enough to feed a couple of ants. What's our old? Now, Paul is speaking here of a very specific mystery. Notice verse 6. He defines this mystery for us. He says, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's the mystery that Paul is celebrating. The mystery is that the kingdom of God is not for the Jews only. It's not just for the circumcised. It's not just for those who are blood descendants of Abraham. He says the kingdom of God is now expanded for Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is here declaring in verse 6, we aren't just Jews and Gentiles that, you know, we kind of cross our arms and we're mad that we have to be together. Notice what he says in verse 6. We are fellow heirs, members, partakers. This is familial, close language. He's saying there's a bond. There's a love. We serve one another. We care for one another. We're brought together as close friends in fellowship. This is a mystery to the world, he says. The world can't understand how Jew and Gentile could come together. Paul says, verse 6, this is all through the gospel. You see this? We are made partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the mechanism, the path that we take to come together and reconcile is through the gospel. Now we need to again define this word gospel because many Christians and churches are confused about what this word gospel means. When Paul uses this word gospel, it's literally good news. That's what it means. It's good news. It's a message. It's the message of good news that there is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. The good news that the world needs to hear. When Jesus came into the world and preached his first sermon, he said, "The time of the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You believe the message. You believe the truth that Christ came to die for the ungodly. So Paul says this is the mystery. Enemies coming together in harmony, in love, in fellowship, in partnership through the glorious gospel, through the blood of Christ. Now we learned in past weeks, we don't come together through the ordinances anymore. We don't come together because of tradition or ceremony or because we're like-minded in anything other. We only come together through the cross. Now Paul says in verse 5, prior to the living word, Jesus Christ, this truth was a mystery. Notice what he says in verse 5. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery, he says, was not known. It wasn't fully understood in previous generations before Christ. And this isn't because it wasn't prophesied. The mystery of Christ coming and expanding his kingdom to include the Gentiles, all nations, it was prophesied in Isaiah and Hosea and others in the Old Testament. But the Jews, God's people, didn't fully grasp this truth. They couldn't grasp until Christ came and opened their eyes. They couldn't grasp that the Gentiles would be on equal standing with them before God. They could not get that until what Paul says in verse 5, and prophets by the Spirit. It has now been fully revealed, Paul says, through Peter, through John, through himself, that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. Now notice verse 3, Paul continues on this mystery. How the mystery was made known to me. It's personal for Paul. This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul's reflecting on when God opened his eyes. When God came to him and blinded him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? God opened my eyes, he says. This revelation was personal to me. Now this word revelation, it means to take the cover off. To reveal what was previously hidden. Paul says, I didn't understand the gospel. I was a religious person. I was a religious zealot. I studied the scriptures. I studied the law. I knew many, many things about God. But the gospel was a mystery to me. It was all mysterious. Salvation through the coming Messiah. It was mysterious that Jew and Gentile would come together. Until God opened my eyes to know this mystery. What about you today? Has God opened your eyes? Has he revealed to you the mystery? He shared his testimony with me many times. He grew up in a church, going to church every Sunday and every Wednesday for the first 18 years of his life. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school, and Wednesday. They were 4 for 4 every week. But he was not a believer in Christ. He didn't know Christ. He didn't trust Christ until he was 20 years old. Why? Because just being in a church building and hearing words is not the same as the mystery of the gospel being revealed to you by the Lord. The cover hadn't yet been lifted off of his eyes. What about you? Do you know the mystery of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? Now there's a great application for each one of us in verse 4. I want you to notice verse 4. Paul says this, "When you read this," he says, "you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." He says, as you read my writings, you begin to understand and perceive that I am acquainted with this mystery. As you read me, you know that I know Christ because he revealed this mystery to me. So Christian, when people read you, do they see that you know the mystery of Christ? Do people understand? Do they see insight into Christ when they read you and read your life? Does the world see that there is something mysterious about you? How is it that they have such joy and such peace? How, when they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, do they have comfort? Why do they keep going to church each and every Lord's Day? Why do they care for me with such kindness? When people read you, do they read the mystery of the gospel? Second, we see stewardship of the gospel. Notice verse 2. Paul says this, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Now, Paul uses this word stewardship. To be a steward means to be an employee or a worker. Really, it's a word for an underling. Now, when you go out to eat at a restaurant, you have a server, a waiter, who waits on your table. That would be a steward. The server is not the owner. They work. I am excited to tell you, church, that I am a steward of the gospel message. I'm a worker for the Lord. I am under the Lord. He has given me this opportunity, this privilege to steward the gospel. This is of God's grace, meaning it's a gift. It's God's undeserved favor, his charity to me, that I would have the immense privilege to be a steward of the mystery of the gospel to you Gentiles. And as we look at verses 1 and 2, notice we see that Paul was made a steward of the gospel. He was made a steward of the gospel for a specific audience. God didn't just give Paul a general calling, go out and preach the gospel somewhere. No, he sent Paul to a primary audience. He sent Paul to the Gentiles. Notice verse 1. Paul's a steward on behalf of you Gentiles. His calling is primarily to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to grasp how Paul's calling to the Gentiles fits together with the New Testament and his missionary journeys, and how that actually leads to us where we are today. God giving Paul that specific stewardship leads to the fruit of the church in America, and here we are today. So I want you to see this with your own eyes. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Conversion, his specific stewardship given to him by God. Acts chapter 9 is a great passage to return to and meditate on Paul's conversion. But I want us to look to chapter 9, verse 10. And you remember there was God used a man named Ananias to speak the truth to Paul. So let's look at Acts 9, verse 10. This is as Paul is coming, Saul is coming to Christ in faith. So verse 10 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now notice the Lord's instructions through Ananias to Paul in verse 15. Notice Paul is God's chosen instrument. He's a steward. Chosen instrument to carry God's name before. Now notice the order. The Gentiles, kings, and Israel. His primary first calling in ministering the gospel is to the Gentiles. From the very beginning, from his conversion, God placed this calling upon his life. Now, if you read through Paul's letters, he reiterates this over and over again. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I received apostleship for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. Galatians 1, I was set apart that I might preach among the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 2, for this I was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was God's chosen instrument to spread the kingdom beyond Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth. In his missionary journeys, Paul brought the gospel west to Asia Minor, to Greece, to Rome, modern-day Italy. Paul's call to the Gentile nations paved the way for the gospel to then travel into Europe and then eventually to here, to the United States. Now, why is this important? Why would God give Paul this specific stewardship and this specific calling? Well, it demonstrates a total transformation. Paul is a picture of complete and total, utter transformation by the gospel. For the majority of Paul's life, he hated the Gentiles. We cannot understand the animosity between someone like Paul, who is the Jew of all Jews, and the Gentiles. To Paul, the Gentiles, or to Saul in his former life, the Gentiles are unclean, they're unholy. The Gentiles are referred to as dogs. That's how Paul grew up. But when God opened his eyes to the mystery of the gospel, there is a complete transformation. His life, for the rest of his life now, he is dedicated to the Gentile people. That is his primary stewardship. Isn't that amazing how God transforms? How God takes the people that we formerly hated and then turns into love and a willingness to go and suffer? Now Paul is a steward of the gospel to the Gentiles. He even tells us he's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles, on behalf of the people that I hated for the majority of my life. Now another note here on stewardship. Notice that Paul went where the Lord called him. He preached to the people that God called him to. Paul would have been much more comfortable speaking and preaching to the Jews. He spoke their language. He knew everything that they knew. He was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, just as the Jews did. He would have had a unique ability to speak to the Jews. But that's the thing about stewardship. You're a worker under the Lord. You go where the Lord calls you. God didn't send Paul primarily as an apostle to the Jews. He sent him as an apostle to the Gentiles, as a steward of the gospel. And so Paul, as God's servant, as a prisoner for the Lord, he followed. That's what it means to be a steward Christian, to have a gospel stewardship. It means to go wherever the Lord is calling you. You're calling me to the Gentile people, Lord, I will go. You're calling me across the ocean, Lord, I will go. You call me to be in Hartsville, Hartsville Presbyterian, Lord, that's where I will go. Christian, think about where the Lord is calling you to be a steward of the gospel. You are not in charge of your service for the Lord. We don't pick where we are stewards of the gospel because we're working under the Lord. He picks where we go and we follow Him. Charting your own course in the Christian life, you're doing it wrong. We follow the Lord. Who's the Lord calling you to serve? Where is He calling you? Could He be calling you to the mission field? Could He be calling you, young people, to pastoral ministry? Could it be that He's calling you to serve more wholeheartedly and more fully here in this local church body? Wherever He is calling, answer Him. Here I am, Lord, send me. I am a steward of Your gospel, of the mystery of the gospel. Send me, Lord. Well, third, we see suffering for the gospel. Notice verse 1. Paul says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Okay, Paul interrupts his prayer to declare that he is a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter. This is one of the four prison epistles, along with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Paul is writing this letter on house arrest in Rome. He was there for 2 years. So notice what he says, verse 1, "For this reason." Paul is a prisoner for this reason. What's the reason? Why is he a prisoner? He's connecting back to chapter 2. "For this reason, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for the reason that I will not stop preaching the mystery of the gospel, that it is for Jews and Gentiles." This is the reason that Paul is in prison. He's preaching the gospel to Gentiles, along with Jews. He's preaching and proclaiming unity in Jesus Christ. He's saying the Gentiles are not unclean. They come into worship with us, and we fellowship with them, and we love them. I would encourage you to go and read Acts chapters 21 through 24, maybe this afternoon. This details Paul testifying before the Sanhedrin and before Governor Felix. Here Paul is pleading his case because he's accused of defiling the temple. He allowed Gentiles, Greeks, to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. And so he testifies, and riots begin to happen as he's testifying. And the answer was, well, we'll just throw him into prison on house arrest for 2 years. All because he's allowing Gentiles to hear the gospel. I'm in prison for you. Just think about the magnitude of that statement. The Jew of all Jews in prison for the Gentiles. And notice in verse 1, notice what is missing from verse 1. But there's no anger. Paul's not bitter towards the Gentiles. He's not depressed. He's not downcast. He's in prison writing this letter on their behalf. But there's nothing of Paul being upset that he's in prison. He's not begrudging the Gentiles. He's at peace, even at joy in prison. You would expect that someone would lash out and say, you Gentiles have gotten me in trouble. I should have known better than to preach to you people. Now I'm arrested. But Paul has a peace. Notice verse 1. How does he have this peace? In prison. In prison for doing good, for God's kingdom. Notice it, verse 1, Paul says, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of the emperor, not a prisoner of Rome or the government. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His imprisonment, he's teaching us, is under the sovereign hand of God. Paul has a peace that passes all understanding while he is in prison because he knows his imprisonment is ordained by the Lord. Many of you know William Cooper. Actually, if you have your hymnal, you can look to hymn number 256. And in hymn 256, William Cooper teaches us some very important, strong lessons about God's sovereignty, even in suffering. William Cooper lost his mother when he was 6 years old, and throughout his entire life, he struggled mightily with what today we would call mental health and depression. But in God moves in a mysterious way. Listen to what he says in beginning in verse 3. He says, this is a man who struggled mightily with sadness and depression. Verse 3, he says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." And verse 4, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." As a frowning providence, meaning that it appeared to be bad. Nothing but bad for Paul. But Paul, because of God's work in his life, because of the mystery of the gospel, Paul was able to see the smiling. He understood that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Paul knew that his imprisonment on behalf of the Gentiles was for his good, not just for the good of others and for the good of the kingdom, but for his good and his maturing as well. Some of you today have frowning providences in your life. Sicknesses, pain, wandering children, work struggles, relational struggles, financial struggles. Christian, behind what appears to be a frowning providence is God's smiling face. This is Christian maturity. This is real stuff. To be able to declare along with the Apostle Paul, "The Lord in his providence has ordained this for my good." Christian, when you are sinking down into the pit of despair, hold on to this rope. Hold on to this rope of God's promise. "I will trust him." It appears that he does not. Back to John Bunyan. John Bunyan said this, "Dark clouds bring waters when the bright clouds bring none." The Lord uses these sufferings for our good. Now I want you to turn over to one last passage, Philippians chapter 1. Paul also wrote Philippians in this same 2-year prison stint. See what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1:12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see this? Paul knows he's seeing the fruit of his imprisonment. He's sharing the gospel, the good news, with the soldiers that are guarding him. And this is giving good news. He says, "I want you to know, church, I want you to know, brothers, that my imprisonment is being used for good." Christian, can you say that about your suffering? You can. "I want you to know, brothers, that what is happening in my life will further the gospel. It will give me more peace and comfort in my Savior and will lead to God's kingdom spreading around the world." Let me close with one quick application this morning. Christian, has God opened your eyes to this mystery of the gospel? If so, then your calling is to be a steward of the gospel wherever the Lord is calling you, even in suffering, most of all in suffering, because the Lord uses all things for our good and for his kingdom. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we pray that every eye here today would be open to this great mystery, Lord, that we would all understand the height and breadth and depth of the love of Jesus Christ who died for our sins, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would send us out as good workers, good stewards, Lord, into your field, that even as we suffer, Lord, Father, that we would remember you are growing your kingdom and building your kingdom. What a privilege to be workers under you, Lord. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.